What I would like to do, just kind of to begin our session, let me say this. I would like to take about 30 minutes or so, 30 to 40 minutes, to share this with you. And we have a little more time than that, so I'd like to have the remainder of the time where you could ask a question or where we could discuss something. So as we come to something that you want clarified or you'd like to talk further about, make a note about it, put a star by it or something, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. As I began to think about recruiting people to discipleship, the first thing that came to my mind was, well, what does the word recruit mean? I worked for a business company when I got out of college for 4 years, and I was recruited. And I began to think back on my own experience, well, what did they do? And then I went through the dictionary, as most often we do, when we look up a term, and I came up with this one, which I've got jotted down on the second page there of your sheet. Recruiting. Strengthen or supply with new people or troops. And just to elaborate a little bit on that, I put down everything I can do to motivate and encourage a person to want to become a disciple and or a disciple maker. Now this whole outline that I have here given you is just called Becoming a Disciple Maker. It's divided up into three different stages. Now this isn't to mean that becoming a disciple is just 1, 2, 3, and that it's that easy. It's a process, as I'm sure all of you know. I'm assuming that most of you in here are perhaps at that point where you are discipling other students or other people. Let me just ask for my own clarification. How many of you are students? Okay. Working in churches? Anybody working in church? Okay. All right. BSU directors. What else do we have? Who else do we have represented here? Does that cover everybody? Or military? Okay. As I began to think about this, I thought there are three main areas of the Christian life when we talk about recruiting people to become disciples. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so the following of Jesus Christ, we become disciples. Fishers of men, we become those who are able to make disciples. As Leroy Iams very pointedly said, you know, the command is to follow Jesus Christ. That's when we become disciples. The making fishers of men is when we are training and equipping. But just look at that just a moment and then we'll move on. But recruiting would involve observation, friendships that you have. The most potent thing that I found in my own experience in recruiting people to discipleship is my life. 2 Chronicles 15:9 talks about how our life is the thing that will attract men to discipleship. Once we recruit a person to follow Jesus Christ and he begins to really have that desire in his heart, which we'll look at in a minute, there comes a place where we have to kind of choose, we have to select the people that we're going to work with. This is pretty clear in Jesus' selecting of his 12. And they followed him. And it's at that point where this person would make a commitment to you to grow, to become a disciple. And what you would be doing is helping him to become a disciple. You'd be teaching him facts and information so that somewhere after a period of instruction and of time with him, he would meet something of a profile of a disciple. After that, I found that usually out of a group of people who really become disciples and committed to Jesus Christ, there's some who just, they want more. And not only do they want more, I think it's our place to give them more. When Jesus Christ, as we'll look at in a minute, said in Matthew 28 that he wanted us to make disciples, he meant that he wanted every person who had the mentality and the capacity, and I think that would exclude only people who would have physical limitations, every person to come to the point where they could be a disciple maker. Not just to be a disciple, but to be a disciple maker. Often we stop short of helping a person become a disciple maker. I think that's the third thing that's really involved as we talk about training and as we talk about recruiting people. Training to become a disciple maker. There's a verse, Philippians 2:25, that I think, matter of fact, I believe I got this from Leroy Iams one time out of some notes. as I was reading through, thinking about this. Let's look at Philippians 2, 25, just for a minute. Philippians 2, 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, your messenger, and my minister, and minister to my need. I think this depicts something of the overall picture of what God's trying to do in the lives of men and women today. First, he calls him his brother. And that's kind of like a lot of people who are Christians, but they're somewhat spectators. They're just there. They're those that Leroy Imes would be talking about who Jesus means something to these people. They're good people, but they're spectators. And then there are others that he calls this brother here, Epaphroditus, his fellow worker. One who was really working with him. He was participating. Maybe in your context, he would be involved in your Bible study. Or maybe he would be involved in your youth group, in a church. Or maybe he would be one, if you're an adult, that out of your context of working with people in the world, you've recruited some to be involved in a Bible study group that meets in your home. He might be involved in that way. He's a participant in the Christian life. He's becoming a disciple. But then he also calls this man his fellow soldier. His fellow soldier. And I think that this man was just committed up to the gills. He was completely involved in everything that Paul was talking about here. He was his fellow soldier and companion. All right, this is just meant to be an overview. Now, we're going to only be talking about the first section in here, recruiting a person to discipleship. Recruiting, then, is enlisting new people to strengthen, supply. Everything that you can do to motivate, everything you can do to encourage someone to become involved in the process of being and becoming a disciple. Some of these scriptures that I'm going to give you are probably familiar to you, but I'd like you to have them anyway. You've got them listed out here, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, as you go in the world, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. The imperative in that is for us to make disciples. I think when we begin to think about what is our goal in recruiting people, we have to talk about our objective. What are we really trying to do? Why do we want to recruit or ask anybody to really follow Jesus Christ? Why do we really want to do that? I think it has to do with our life objective. Recently, I've memorized a life objective, which I think perhaps some of you know and are familiar with. But it's helped me to really come to understand what the real purpose of life for me is. And I want to share that with you. It's to know and it's to love and glorify God, to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission. Now, you know, you might word that differently, use some other phrases, but the reason that we are alive today is that very thing right there. That is my life objective. That should be every Christian's life objective. Maybe expressed differently, but it should incorporate everything about that. To know God. Well, that's what Leroy Imes was talking about this morning. Really getting to know God. To love God. To glorify God. To be used of Him. That's one of the things he was talking about last night. Some of the things necessary to be used by God. To raise up qualified laborers, not just Christians, but Christians who are qualified, qualified laborers, in significant numbers, as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission. That's what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is about. That's what Luke 14, 25. In Luke 14, 25, it says, Jesus turned to the multitudes and he said, if anyone would come after me. And the thought there is that discipleship is for every person because he turned to the entire multitude. And then he began to list some things of what it meant to follow him. But our life objective is extremely important. Matter of fact, that your life objective, if that were not your life objective, you probably wouldn't be at this conference. You probably wouldn't be in this room. I found that in trying to recruit people to be involved in being a disciple and following Jesus Christ, that by starting here and helping them understand this, and distinguishing that from their vocational objective and any other thing that might be in their life, they then understand things such as quiet time because they see how that relates to knowing God. They understand such things as scripture memory, The most foreign thing to my mind when I before I became a Christian was memorizing Scripture. And I remember at a retreat, a guy gave me a little card and he said, you can memorize the Scripture in 5 minutes. And I thought this guy was crazy because I couldn't even understand the Bible anyway, much less take it and write it on a little card and try to remember it. But my life objective had nothing to do with knowing God at all. I think this is a critical starting point when we talk about recruiting people. We need to have our life objective down, because that will carry over in what we share with him. Acts 20:28, Paul just simply says that it's our responsibility as guardians and protectors of the flock to help them grow. It's not necessarily the pastor of the church, it's the person who is responsible for giving birth to a new person that is to help them grow. Ephesians 4:11-12, the work of the ministry is done by the people who are not necessarily in my position or our pastor of this church or youth directors, but people who are in life. The work of the ministry is to win the lost and to build up the saved. This all has to do with the thing that is really our life objective. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul just kind of summarizing this, says to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, I think when I think about recruiting people to discipleship, the starting point, the place where I've got to begin, is first of all clarifying my own life objective. I've got to know why I'm wanting to ask that man to follow Jesus Christ, and what is it that I'm really trying to equip him and ask him to do. We need to understand our goal in recruiting people. Now, what I would like to do, as you can see, there's a series of principles and recruiting. Most of these are not original with me. I found them to work in my life. That's the purpose that I want to share these with you. Principles in recruiting people to be disciples. I think number one, and this has already been said by Leroy Hines, but it's to be the kind of person that you're looking for. I'd like you to look over at Isaiah 37 and verse 31. By the way, Lonnie, could I borrow your watch? Thank you. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 31. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Before we can bear fruit upward and out, we've got to take root down and within. We've got to be involved in knowing Jesus Christ before we will ever lead another person to know Jesus Christ. We've got to be involved. We've got to be the kind of person God intends for us to be before we can help another person become that kind of person. We've got to take root downward before we can bear fruit upward. There's a principle involved there of growth, and we have to have that root first before we'll ever produce anything at all. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. But, you know, when a person that you're working with comes up and challenges you, and this happened to me about, I don't know how long ago it was, but one of the guys I was trying to help grow, we were talking about a verse, and I said, let's see, that's over in... And he said, that's 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. And it really was a challenge to me, you know, to think that I've been trying to help this guy grow for about 2 years, and then he knows where the verse is. It showed me again, it brought back again to my mind, that the things that I'm trying to teach somebody else, they've got to be in my life. They've got to be there. I've got to be the kind of person before I can help another person become what I want them to be. Be the kind of person that God is looking for. A second thing is to have a fishing pond. Well, let me back up from there. I want to say a couple other things about that and being this kind of person. You know, it may be that as you think about recruiting people to discipleship, you don't have anybody that you're really discipling. You know, maybe there's somebody that you're thinking about discipling, but there's nobody right now that you are. I found in my own life that I've got to build these things in my life. You know, there are people out there that God wants every one of us to invest time with. They're students, they're people in the military, They're young people in high school. They're people everywhere that God wants us to invest time with. But it becomes a matter of our being equipped, because God will not put us in a place of responsibility of helping other people grow until we're prepared to do that. Let me give you an example. Before I went down to San Antonio, I was teaching a college freshman class of about 7 students at TCU. And I thought, well, that's not a whole lot of responsibility, Lord, but I really was thankful that God had given me that opportunity to do that. I did that while I was in seminary. And you know, I really feel like the reason that I was able to go to San Antonio was because in that little responsibility, and it really wasn't little in God's sight, I was being faithful in that. Now, I'm not saying that to boast about it, but I'm just saying that that's what God does in our life. He gives us greater responsibilities. Luke 16:10 says that. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much, but he who is dishonest in little will be dishonest in much. And I found that when we're faithful in these little things, God gives us these other responsibilities. We need to major on the kind of person that God wants us to become. We've got to be a pace setter. That's what this is really talking about. A pace setter is someone who goes before and he prepares the way for another person to come after him. And actually, a pace setter is one who increases the ability of those people who do come after him. He's increasing their ability so they can perform even better than they can. So that maybe one time one of the people that you're working with will actually surpass you. I've had that happen. You know, where a guy that I've worked with, he really is fantastic. I shared, for example, with one of the guys about a life objective. And he took that, and he related it to everything in his life. I couldn't believe it. He had a vocational objective, a marriage objective, he had a school objective, academically, and a life objective. I never saw anything like it, you know. I hadn't even thought about breaking it down like that, you know. Well, I really feel like God's going to use that guy quite a bit in his life. Okay, we need to have a fishing pond. A fishing pond is just the place that you observe these people. All right, if you're a college student, then that's in your environment there in your classrooms. If you're working with people who are in high school, that can be people who play on your softball team. One of the fellows that came up with us plays softball in church league. And he met a guy, this young fellow is 20 years old, 19. He met a guy who was 27, because age really doesn't make a whole lot of difference necessarily in this relationship. And he began to talk to this man who was 27 after a ball game. Spent about 45 minutes on a parking lot talking to him about being a disciple and what it means. And the guy was extremely interested and excited about it. And in a sense, what he was doing was recruiting. This is really what he was doing. He was demonstrating and talking to a fellow about what it means to be a disciple. That's part of what we're talking about here. But we have to have a fishing pond. We always have different fishing ponds. That's just places where we talk to people. You know, it's during this period that you're around just a number of people, a lot of people. You have the opportunity to observe many people. You make a lot of friendships with people. And you arouse a lot of interest by your sharing in your life. I always try to share with somebody that I'm around something about the Word of God. Maybe it's just one verse, just to kind of arouse some interest and help that person just to begin thinking about it. It's when you're at this point where you never do anything alone unless you have to. When I have to go get a hamburger or something, I always try to find somebody that I can take with me, because in the process of going down to get a hamburger, a very ordinary thing, I'm seeking to get involved in a conversation with that person and to share maybe just a verse of Scripture with them. You know, just one thing that's helped me that day, maybe something out of my quiet time, or share a verse that I'm working on in my Scripture memory that week. Something, because that does something in his life. I remember the fellow who helped me grow the most. He spent a whole year working with me. We'd do just that very thing. We'd go out and we'd play handball. And after that, you know, and during that, you know, he'd say, boy, it reminds me of a verse. You know, and it didn't remind me of a verse, you know, but he'd share that it reminded him of a verse, and he'd share the verse. And I thought, boy, that's really great. Now, I'd look it up when I got back home. And this is part of recruiting, because you're stimulating the appetite. It's like Jesus in John 4, when he was sharing with that lady, you know, he aroused her curiosity because he was there and because of what he said. And so we need to be around a lot of people, and we can arouse their curiosity. Matter of fact, I was looking over in Luke 4, 38 and 39, where Jesus was visiting in Peter's house, and he was He was in there and he was talking and he was working with Peter's mother-in-law. And he was around in this context. And then you go on down to Luke 5 in the first 11 verses, and that's where he chose the 12. He was around and involved in the lives of all of these people before he ever chose these 12. And I think it was Robert Coleman in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, who said that Jesus probably spent about a year before he called those 12. A year of just doing things with them, being around them, and then he called those 12 to be with him. We have to be around them and to do things with them and to share. Always share the Word of God. It attracts men. Luke 4, 44, and Luke 5, 1, and Luke 5, 15. Jesus Christ preached the Word, and these verses say, among other things, that people came to hear Jesus because he was talking about the Word of God. That's the reason they came, because he was talking about the Word and they wanted to hear the Word of God. That's the reason that there's so many people, I believe, that are here this weekend, is because we really want to know God's Word. That is the one thing that attracted me to people like we've heard this morning, to the man who helped me grow, was how the Word of God was so living in his life. I wanted that in my life because it was so distinctive. You know, and I knew I didn't have it in my life like he did. And as Jesus would go around and he spoke to crowds of people, they came to hear the Word of God. So share the Word of God. Even if it's just a verse, it can really penetrate into a guy's life. Now, I think as you are around people, you need to observe. I've listed five things here that you ought to just kind of, I'd memorize these. Because mentally, so that when you're around a person, you can begin to try to observe these things in their life. A desire to grow. Because the person that you're going to recruit to be a disciple is going to have a desire to grow. Leroy shared these verses in Proverbs 2 this morning of how, you know, we search diligently. We want it like we would dig for silver. One of the fellows that I'm working with right now, I believe, really has that attitude. He really wants to know what the Bible has to say for his life. He really does. And he wants to grow. And as I'm working and around, just visiting with all kinds of people, and I would suggest, you know, as you're doing this, look for that. Do they really have a desire to grow? Are they really wanting to grow? And it may be just a little desire, but that's all it takes, is just, you know, a starting point, a little desire to grow, to know God. Acts 17:11, when Paul went over into Berea, he says, these Jews were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica because they received the word with an eager spirit, with all eagerness, and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true that Paul was saying. And they really were eager. They wanted to know if what Paul was saying really was true. And so I think, you know, as you're recruiting people to be disciples and to be involved in discipleship, what kind of desire do they have to grow? That's really key. That's really important. And then their desire to know God. Psalm 63:1. You know, David says, my heart just thirsts for you, for the living God. Have you ever been thirsty? If you've gone for a long, I'm thirsty right now. And I'm not nearly thirsty as I've been sometimes without water. And yet David is saying, you know, it's like I'm so wanting to know you that it's like I haven't drank for maybe days. I really want to know you that much. That's something we need to be trying to be on the alert for, trying to spot that in some of the people we're working with. Are they really wanting to know God? Are they becoming more and more thirsty? Their willingness to pay a price, Luke 9:23. And Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It cost to follow Jesus Christ. It cost more not to follow Jesus Christ. But we need to help that person as we're sharing with them know something about what it is involved in following Jesus Christ. And so as we observe, we see that they're willing to give up an extra 30 minutes at night so they can get up an early 30 minutes in the morning. They're willing to give that up because they want to know God. They're willing to pay that price. They're willing to take an extra 20 minutes during the day to review some scriptures that we've asked them to try to get started on. They're willing to take some time to learn how to learn a way of presenting Christ and to share Christ on campus or in a barracks or anywhere or in their high school. They're willing to give up these little things, and you need to be observing those kind of things. I don't know how to really share that, except that just mentally I try to do that all the time, just kind of keeping it in my mind. And I usually write that person's name down. I have a place in my notebook where I write down the names of new people, and I write different things along with that. And I'll say, I need to talk to this person later about such and such, because he's really looks like he has a desire to grow. He really seems like he wants to. They have a desire to be involved. You know, in Acts 6, when the disciples were multiplying and increasing, and the church chose some men who would help them with some of the duties there in the church, you know, before they would have chosen these men, they had to know that those men really were willing to be in, and involve themselves in working there in that church. How much does the person that you're thinking about working with, what kind of desire does he have to be involved? I think we need to be looking out for that. Do they want to be helping you? One of the fellows that came up with us just a while ago as we were in the where we're staying at the BSU Center up here at SMU, and we were there, and he said, "Can I do anything to help out?" You know, and there really wasn't anything he could do, but he that was his statement. "Can I do anything to help out?" And I said, "Well, not right now, you know." But you know what? You remember those kind of things. Here's a guy who's willing to be involved. A simple statement like that, you know, can give you an indication of a person's heart. And that's really what we're talking about is what is God really doing in that person's heart? He's kind of turning it towards himself, and they're now wanting more and more to be involved in things of the Christian life. And then their desire to be used by God, Isaiah 58, 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah 58, 10, 11, and 12. Turn over here to Isaiah 58, 10, 11, and 12. "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things, make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like springs of water whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of those who are afflicted." We've got to really want to be used by God if we're going to be used by Him. And this person that you are working with needs to, we need to be looking out, do they really want to be used by God? And so maybe in the context of the time that you're talking with them, you share some of the things about what kind of person God uses. If you haven't bought it yet, you ought to buy the book called Disciples Are Made, Not Born, because in the first chapter there are nine things that are listed there that are prerequisites to the kind of man that God uses. And those are real important. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm sharing with a group of people at First Baptist in San Antonio. They're 30 to 35 years old. And I've never seen such a hunger in my life for this in their life. It's unbelievable. They're mostly in the military, and they've been all over. They've probably been to that air base up in Wichita Falls. I know some of them have. And they're down there, and we began going through some of these things. And we talked about two or three or four of the kinds of things that God wants in our life before He uses us. That's as far as we got, because they were so interested and they wanted to learn more and more about it. And we're going to continue there Sunday. But what I'm saying is, people really want to be used by God, and we need to be looking for those kind of people. They really do want to be used by God. You really have to be willing to spend some time with a person at this point to observe this. You know, you don't just instantly see that a guy wants to be a disciple. I think that's why Jesus took a year just working with his men, and then finally he called the 12, because he had spent a lot of time observing their lives, and then he knew they were ready. You know, I also think as we talk about this fishing pond, as we talk about this group of people that we're trying to relate to Jesus Christ in terms of discipleship, we have to go where the people are. We can't wait for them to come to us. Paul in Acts 13, verse 14, and again in 17:22, he went where the people were. He went in the synagogue to where these people were, and then he began to talk and to share with them. If you're working with high school students, you need to get some time on a high school campus. If you're working with college students, you've got to be involved on the campus. You've got to. If you're working with people in the military, you've got to be involved in their setting. You've got to observe their life where they live. and not expect them to come over to where we are. They're not ready for that. At the college I work with, they would never come over to our Baptist Student Center unless I got to know them as a friend. You know, they wouldn't come over there. But if I get to know them as a friend, then they perhaps would come over there. During all of this, I think we've got to be genuinely interested in the person. John 10:3, Jesus says that he knows his sheep by name. He calls them by name. And the fact that he talks to them and uses the word name indicates how important it is for us to know the name and to remember it and to know some significant things about a person. That shows interest. And Jesus is interested. And so as we, I think in our fishing pond, as we talk about recruiting people, we've got to really be genuinely interested in these people. Because people can tell when you really just want to use them and maybe involve them in your own program or something. And we've got to really be interested and genuinely interested in these people. Okay, a third thing, God does the recruiting. God does the recruiting. Judges 7:3, and that whole section there in Judges, is the picture of Gideon and the 22,000 men that were to fight. And God said, Gideon, that's too many men. If any of them want to go back home, let them go. And so he ended up with 10,000. And he said, Gideon, that's still too many men. And so he gave them the test of the water. You know, if any of them lapped the water like a dog, he said, send them home. But if they cut the water, those are the men that I want you to take into battle with you. There were 300 of those men. And I believe God knew who it was that was going to be involved. I believe he knew those 300 men, and he chose those men. And I think as we talk about recruiting people, it's not that we go out and we just pick this one and we pick that one. We've really got to pray about this thing because God is the one who ultimately is choosing these people. In his knowledge, he knows the people that are really going to respond. He knows. And we need to understand that God is the one who really does the recruiting. He's the one who really selects these people. A fourth thing, recruit to a vision and not to an organization. I don't really have a verse on this except maybe to say that it's all tied up with recruiting people to this life objective. If I get a guy involved, for example, in the Baptist Student Union, for 3 or 4 years, and I recruit him into that context. That may help him for those 3 to 4 years, but I spent 4 years on the other side of that working for a chemical company, and I know what he's going to face. And there's not any BSUs that I knew about in Denver, Colorado, or Mobile, Alabama, where I lived working for this company. I didn't know any BSUs, you know. Matter of fact, I didn't know anything at all when I moved to Denver, Colorado, or Mobile, at all. The only thing I had to relate to was the fact that I knew why I was living and had a local church, you know, and that's important. But don't recruit to an organization. Don't just recruit to your church, because if you recruit just to your church, then people move, and the way they move, they're only going to be there maybe 3 or 4 years. And if they've so related themselves to the church, your church, they may not be able to relate to another church. Now, this isn't to say that your organization is not important and that our BSU or whatever it is not important. Navigators, it's not to say that they're not important, but it's saying we're not trying to just get them involved in that organization. We're recruiting them to a person. And I think that's really important, and to the vision that that person had. You want that person really to have the vision of disciple-making and following Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's what you want to do. And again, I think people really know when you're trying to recruit them just to be involved in your program. I really do. Let me share with you, one of the fellows that came up here with me was a guy that I got involved in the Christian life, and he was involved in our BSU. He's now at another college, and we get a little bit of time together. He's only about 50 miles away, so we're able to get together every week. And there was a period of about 6 weeks this spring that either I had at a conference on a weekend, it seemed like there were about 4 or 5 right in a row, or he had something, there was a conflict, and we didn't get together for 6 weeks. And I thought, boy, God, that's going to destroy everything in his life. When I go back and see him again that next time, I don't know really what to expect. And when I got back with him, he was talking to me about the student that he was training and questions about, how can I do this with this guy? How can I keep helping him? And I thought, well, boy, he didn't need me around anymore, you know. And I really, what I'm trying to say is, I had recruited and tried to build into his life things that would be permanent, not things that would just be there if I was there. The fellow that led me to Christ, a year after he did, he went to Korea. And he wasn't around to help me grow. And nobody was there to help him grow. But he later led a guy to the Lord there who got involved in a Christian organization, fantastic fellow, because somebody had built some things into his life and had recruited him to a person, to a vision, and not just to an organization or a group of people. That's extremely important. We need to recruit men and women to discipleship, and we need to understand that it involves standards. Judges 7, I think, indicates that. God had some standards for the men that would be involved in fighting against that enemy. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8, I think, also says this. And the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go to his home, to his house, lest the heart of his fellows be affected by his own heart. There's something about unfaithfulness that just spreads. And we don't want to recruit unfaithful people because that spreads and it permeates into our group. We want to recruit faithful people. So it involves some standards, and they need to know that. When I start talking with a person that I'm going to, I really feel like God is opening our relationship where we can enter into a one-to-one time together like this. I talk to him about what it will mean. I want that person to understand clearly. I don't want to hide anything from him, and I want to commit myself to him and for him to know that everything I'm asking him to do, I'm going to do it myself. If I'm asking him to memorize Scripture, I'm going to do that. And I want him to know that, and I tell him that. And if I want him to share each week we get together something from his quiet time, I want him to expect that I'm going to share something from my quiet time. If I'm expecting him to share personal prayer requests, I want him to know that I'm going to share the same thing with him. And I've had some of the guys that I work with ask me, what can I pray for you about this week? I think it's really important that we tell them about the standards and what's involved before they get involved. I think it's extremely important with that. A sixth thing is we need to recruit people to follow Christ through us and not just to follow us. That's somewhat similar to number four of recruiting to a vision. But in Mark 4, Jesus said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. We're really wanting them to follow Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, you know, said, copy me as I copy Christ. And to the church in Thessalonica, he said, be imitators of me. And so, in essence, we really are asking them to imitate us and to be like us. They're going to be. They're not going to take our personality. But it's amazing. What I see in some of the people's lives, you know, is the same thing in mine. And then some of that's good and bad, too. You know, the negative things in my life, I see they've picked them up, and I have to really work on those things. But they're picking up the positive things because that's the person that they're learning from. But I think it's important that we understand that we're really, in recruiting people to discipleship, we're asking them to follow Jesus Christ, not to follow us. Because really, they're going to be separated from us. Sooner or later, they are. They're going to be separated. And it'll make it difficult for them to follow another person if they are simply following us only. Besides, there's a real issue involved here of pride, of our saying, this is my man, or this is my team. And that's a deadly thing. That's just devastating. Because it's not your man and your team. It's God's, and we need to understand that. A seventh thing that I found to be very true is to start small and build in depth rather than concentrating on many. One of the men that helped me in my life shared this little phrase with me. Love the world, help many, and train a few. And I think that's part of what's involved in recruiting. We love a lot of people. Jesus Christ touched multitudes. He healed them of all kinds of infirmities and diseases. And he helped many, but he trained a few. And as we talk about recruiting, we're really doing that very thing. We're recruiting because we want to love people. We're recruiting people so that we can help them. And we're recruiting them so that we can train some of those who want the help. There's a little book called How Jesus Trained Leaders that I think you ought to get. Maybe here at the bookstore. It ought to be. It probably is. But if not, you can get it from the Oklahoma Baptist Student Union. In that, there's a principle called the principle of concentration, which says this very thing, that a few workers thoroughly trained and equipped are more effective than many workers superficially trained or equipped. And it's like if you wanted to go into a dorm and you wanted to blow up the dorm, I would rather have two people that had dynamite than have 100 people that had firecrackers. You'd do a lot more damage, and you'd probably destroy the dorm than if you just had a few people with a couple of things, you know. That's what we're talking about here. Start small. I found it in my own experience to go out and just, you know, I do this particularly in the beginning of a semester, or when I know some high school seniors are coming up, I'll do this in some of the churches, of spotting a lot of people and then gathering them together at the beginning of a time and then trying to build into their life, not neglecting these other people, because Jesus did not neglect the needs. He took his disciples with him, but building deeply into their lives. And then when they're ready to go out and to work with others, and then God usually leads somebody else into my own life. That's, I think, what Paul was talking about when he told Timothy to reproduce after his own kind. Let me share just from practical experience at this point. Don't get involved with more than you can handle. Oh, golly. I probably everybody in here knows that. But I found there's so many people who want help that you have to be selective. That's the whole point about it. Because if you get involved, I had this happen where I got involved in too many people's lives, so all the people I was involved with, I really didn't help them that much. You have to be selective. And I think when you're recruiting, you need to know that you cannot recruit everybody yourself to discipleship. That's why you have to recruit some who you're going to build deeply into and to train so they will be able to help others. A young man in our BSU became a Christian about 2 months ago, and he wanted some help. And I couldn't help him, and I had to tell him, I cannot get time with you, but there's another student here who I'd like you to get some time with. And if it hadn't been for this other fella, I don't know what would have happened to him, because I couldn't really get time with him, but the other man could. An eighth thing, and we'll wrap this up pretty quick here. Make the challenge of discipleship interesting and exciting. You know, when Jesus told these fishermen, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They've been fishing for fish. Well, the thought of fishers of men, that's exciting to think about. Wow, you know, I've been out here fishing with a pole, and God's going to make me fishers. I wonder what that's about. And so they followed him. And over in John 1, I think the same thing is told, you know, where Jesus is speaking to some potential men, to some potential disciples there in John 1, 35 through 39 or 40. And he talks to him about following him. And he says, well, where are you going? He said, come and see. He said, just come and see. Well, that's kind of a, you know, well, what do you mean? You know, well, come and see. I think we need to challenge people when we're recruiting them to discipleship. A nice thing is that you recruit a person to discipleship by being his servant. I think you ought to memorize Matthew 20, 26, and 28, because that talks about Jesus' whole purpose in coming and being a disciple and being a servant. And along with that, Luke 2:52, because that talks about the areas of a person's life. And as you're recruiting people and as you're around them, you can demonstrate what it means to follow Christ by being a real servant to those people. It may be that you have got a gift in math, you know, and this guy has that real need, and you sit down and you share with him and you help him in his math. A very simple, a very basic thing, but it really helps him. And he thinks in his mind, why did I get it? I was at Texas A&M my first year, and I wasn't a Christian there. But I remember a guy came over from the BSU, and the only time I went there was to get some ice cream, right at the beginning. And this guy came over later, and he was in my company. And he came up there, and I had some real problems with chemistry. And he understood chemistry fantastically. And, you know, I don't remember too many experiences for A&M. But I remember that one because he took 2 hours with me, and he sat there and he explained to me everything about chemistry. And I knew he was at the BSU. I knew he was a Christian. And I remembered it. Even as a non-Christian, I remembered that. And people will remember that when we are servants to them. And that helps us to recruit them to being disciples. A tenth thing, don't always look for the sharp person. 1 Samuel 16:7 says God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28 says pretty much the same thing. Now let me share at that point, there's a fellow that I'm working with that I would have never chosen. I mean, never. And he's the sharpest guy I've ever seen. I've never seen a guy grow so much as this fellow. He's been a Christian since about the last part of August. And he is working with this other student that I told you about. I've never seen anything like it. How he's hid the Word of God in his heart. He was from a Catholic background, and in sharing with his parents over and over again, they finally said, all right, we want you to sit down and just talk to us. He spent a whole hour using a blackboard, sharing everything about Christ. And I'm serious about this. His entire family received Christ. He had three sisters and his mother and father. Both of them received Christ because of such a change in this guy's life. I would have never picked this guy, because he really is not the kind of guy I would have picked. You know, I don't know how to say that, but we just need to remember that God's the one doing this, and we don't have to look for just the sharp person. Now, I think there are some sharp people that we need to look for. There really are. But God knows their heart much better than I do. We need to recruit interested people. Be careful not to waste time. That should be waste time with uninterested people. Don't get involved with the half-hearted, is something somebody shared with me one time. And that means don't get really commit your time to those who are half-hearted. You can share with them and help them, but don't get so involved with them that you stop helping those who really want the help. Acts 13, 43 and 46. Recruit to the same sex. You know, really, I can't help a girl in so many areas. And so there may be a girl that comes along who really sharp and wants to grow. Well, hopefully there's somebody that I can refer her to and help her. I can help her in a lot of ways. And the same thing would be true in the opposite. And I'm not saying, you know, that we don't have relationships like that. The BSU director at the University of Washington is a girl, is a lady who has a fantastic ministry in the lives of a lot of the guys there on that campus. But a girl simply can help a girl better. And I think there are a lot of problems involved with this kind of relationship. So I think, you know, from my own experience, I'm just saying, if you're a guy, work with a guy. If you're a girl, work with a girl. Or at least maybe your wife can help her, or your husband, or a close friend. A last thing, selection must be preceded by much prayer. Luke 6, 12 and 13 says, "In these days Jesus went out into the hills to pray. And then when it was day, he came and he selected his 12. And he spent a lot of time praying about the people that God would do. Before you get people to follow Jesus Christ, you've really got to pray about, who do you want me to give my life to? Who do you want me to talk with? I'm just going to mention this since our time is really running short, but I found it helpful to observe these things in a life before selecting. If you can go back to that diagram, we're talking about that first area of recruiting people, and then you come to the point of where you're going to choose who you feel like God is putting on your heart. This little acrostic, faith. I'm looking for somebody who's faithful. I'm looking for someone who would be available. There are a lot of people that I've worked with who are faithful, but they're not around. They're just not there. This is real difficult on one of my college campuses. It's a 2-year commuter school. And, you know, they go 10 miles one way and I go 10 miles the other way, and it's real difficult for us to get together sometimes. And they may be interested but unavailable, and I can't really do a whole lot with that kind of a person. I can help them, but there's some real problems involved there. But they need to be available. They need to have an intellect, and I don't mean by that a high IQ, but I mean the capacity to understand and the capacity to be able to communicate and to share the truth. I think that's what 2 Timothy 2:2 really says. They need to be teachable. I've met so many students, it's amazing, I can't believe it, who at 18 and 19 years old really are unteachable. They simply don't think they can learn anymore. And I can't... Yeah, it may, you know, maybe you have to learn that, you know. But being teachable is extremely important. And then a heart for God, which I think is what we've talked about all this time. Now, I've included on this last sheet for you, and again, this is not 1 through 8, you know, that you've got to check these things off. These are just things that I found to be helpful. It's just kind of a worksheet for recruiting people to discipleship, and I'm not going to read this. I think you can read that. And you'll want to add to that and maybe change it. Okay, this watch says 20 minutes till. And I would like just to take the rest of our time for any comments that you might have. And I'd really like maybe if you've done some of this, that you might could share with us some things that would help me and would help the group, or any questions that you might have. Because we've got some time. A little bit, yeah.
Dave, in recruiting, how much do you feel like you want to let a guy know or a gal know before you, in the beginning? In other words, do you go on a policy that you ought to pretty well lay out and say, you know, I don't want you to give me your life? Or do you think kind of, there's two philosophies. One that you ought to really hit him up with it and say, this is what I want, you know, this is what it's going to take. And if you're interested, then we'll go. Or if you're not, then, you know, if you're not interested in going all the way, we won't. And then there's the other kind where you kind of ease into it? Do you say, well, why don't we get together and have a Bible study once a week and just kind of begin to gradually go into it? Do you understand?
Yes.
Which philosophy do you usually try to use, and what do you think?
Okay, I recently just thought about that more, and the question was, do you just really tell a guy, you know, this is what it's going to be if you want me to help you, or do you gradually grow into that? I think the whole process of discipling, I'm finding, is developing trust. When that person comes to the point where he trusts me for his life, and he knows that I've got his best interest in mind, and he's going to commit more and more of himself to me. I don't ask a person at this first point here where I'm recruiting them to become a disciple the things that I would expect from the person that I'm recruiting to be a disciple maker at all. Because these things that talk about being a disciple maker, I'm talking about really building some things into his life that are really going to change his character. And that's what we're really going to deal with during that time. We're going to talk about, in this helping stage of being a disciple, scripture memory and these kind of things. But, again, I do make it clear, and this is after a period of time with him, I just say, would you be interested? This is usually where I say, would you be interested in spending about an hour and a half or 2 hours together where we could look into the Word of God and find out what it means in our life? And if you would, let me tell you what I would like to do during some of that time. As we look into a particular Bible study, I would like you to memorize a verse. I'm going to memorize one along with you. I would expect you to do that. I tell them four or five things such as that. They're minimal things. And I found in my own experience it's helpful to recruit them to some kind of a small group Bible study first. And then out of that group of a Bible study, then I can spot some that really want to go on. Now, we have at our BSU just a class, a discipleship class, and they're involved in that. And then there's a discipleship Bible study that's off of that. And if they're being faithful to the class and they're being faithful to the Bible study, there's a good probability that I can really get some one-to-one time with them. But I don't tell them the same thing I do the people further down, because I really don't have that right to yet, because I've never entered into this one-to-one relationship with them yet. But I've got to expect some things from them. Does that...
Yeah, in other words, you kind of ease into it more than just hit the guy with the whole thing right at the beginning.
I really do. This is really what the fellow who helped me did, and I'm just doing that from experience in my own life, that he just said, Dave, how would you like to memorize a couple of verses a week and meet in the morning and share that together? And I said, sure. And how would you like to get together and maybe we'll have our quiet time every day, but once a week let's get together and have it together. Yeah. And we got started on that. And then he said, why don't we do a Bible study on James? And he showed me how to do one. And he said, when we get together, we'll share our Bible study together. And that was much more involvement than memorizing that one or two verses, because at the point where I was doing the Bible study, I was also memorizing the verses too. But it was gradual. Then he took me into the dorm, and we shared Christ, and he said, I want you to share next time. And that was part of the process that he used. Anybody else have any experience with that? Or any thoughts about that? Okay, something else. How many of you know somebody that you would like to involve in being a disciple? Is there a particular person in mind that you... What are some logical things you can think of that you could do? Yeah.
I was thinking about that, and under several things, I found before that only being available was one of the it's one of the better things I found in the type of somebody that's being referred. I was always available.
Mm-hmm.
Like if they were reading the Bible at midnight and wanted to come and answer questions, I think you know what I'm doing.
Yeah. Just being available to meet them, to meet with them, meet their needs. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
I think this would be real obvious, but for years I had really been doing this backwards. I had something wrong in my heart, and I was kind of picking shoes down without asking God, you know, who I think I would get a couple. Then I tried to cram the pastorship down there,
I am. Yeah, I tried that with my wife, and it didn't work that way. You know, I had to share out of my life with her, because I just couldn't say, well, Barbara, you know, you ought to be memorizing these verses. She said, I don't memorize them that way. And I said, you mean you don't write them down? You know, and again, you know, when I'm talking about principles, you know, and not methods. And I think we really have to distinguish between principles and methods. You know, we're not trying to reproduce methods. That won't, I mean, they're going to pick those methods up and the help and the tools we ought to use. But it's the principles and the truth that we're really trying to communicate and share with the person. And I've got people that I'm working with that memorize Scripture and review it 3 or 4 different ways. Some of them write on cards, some of them write on flip charts, some of them write on notebook paper. And it doesn't matter as long as it's getting into their lives and working, really. Any other? Yeah. Pardon me?
How many are you working with?
Well, I've cut it back. I think in involving someone to become a disciple, I'm working with about 8 people. And I'm working with about 3 in becoming what I would say would be a disciple maker. Now, there are just a lot of others that I'm working with just kind of in between. And again, these are not just clear-cut lines here that I'm spending some time with to observe and to see, God, is this somebody that you really want me to spend more time with? But I found for myself 10 to so people about all I can really effectively get time with, because when you begin to help the person, it's going to take maybe 3 or 4 hours a week in some cases to do things with them. And they taught us in business anyway that we couldn't supervise more than about 8 or 10 men, not really be directly responsible for them. And I just don't think we can improve on how Jesus spent his time when he had almost 24-hour availability with him. That's about as many as I can spend time with. And in some cases, that seems to be too many. Any other thoughts on that? Now, anything about bringing a person to the point of where they really want to be a disciple? Okay, let me just, in conclusion, say I think the number one thing, again, that really is involved here is your life. I think that will be the greatest attraction. That will be the thing that will motivate somebody wanting to be a disciple. That is the thing that attracted me to Jesus Christ, was the life of another person. I could not believe that he called himself a Christian, and I did too at that time, and there was such a radical difference. And I was interested in what he had to say. And so I got time with him and listened to him.